This week I'm going to ask you to turn with me to 2 Peter. And we're going to look together at the last few verses, beginning in verse 12 of 2 Peter chapter 3, down to verse 18. 2 Peter 3 and verses 12 through 18. And while you're turning there, I want to thank you for being attentive this week and particularly paying heed to the admonition that was given by our brother Mr. Steve. It does make it easier when you look out and don't see wide chasms with kind of tonsils hanging at the back. And so we just appreciate your interest in the Word of God. And I'm just glad that a young person like you wants to be in a place like this. I can't think of many better places for you to be. And I'm glad you're here, and I'm glad that you have been under the sound of the Word of God all week. And we'll be praying with you that the Lord will continue to give you a hunger and a desire for this kind of thing. Not just while you're young, but throughout life until the Lord comes. That would be a thrilling thing. That would be our desire. Well, verse 12, he says, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. And again, God will bless the reading of this precious word. If you remember, in this final chapter in 2 Peter, Peter's purpose is to stir us up. And he's still wanting to stir us up. And he's going to keep stirring us up until he says his final amen. And then he'll stop stirring us up. But what we need to see is this, that he really wants to somehow stir us up of any lethargy that might be in our hearts. He wants us to be kind of excited about the things of God. And sometimes when I think about the things of God, and I think about what the Lord has done for someone like me, and sometimes when I'm speaking on these things, I think to myself, why, we ought to be really excited about this stuff. And I look across an audience, and there's kind of this indifferent look, and I'm thinking to myself, are they not listening? Do they not really understand what this is all about? This is exciting! Well, Peter wants us to get excited. He says, this is stuff that you really need to get excited about. And so, he's going to stir us up, he's going to try and get us excited about what's to come. And so he begins by saying in verse 12, looking for. And the idea is this, to have an expectant attitude, to be looking for these things. Remember we had this chart of end time events, and we ought to be living lives that are characterized by expectancy, looking for it, anticipating his coming. Of course, Peter listened to the teaching of the Lord Jesus. Remember, he was with him for 3 years. And he heard the Lord expound many of his parables, and in many of his parables, one of the key thoughts, especially on the fact of the absent Lord returning, was being watchful and being ready and looking for his coming. And he talks about stewards that the master had gone away, and they were kind of busily kind of thinking, well, the master's been gone a long time, I don't have to be diligent and all the rest of it. And then all of a sudden the master came, and they were just messing around when they should have been doing what he had told them to do while he was gone. And so one of the key messages that he had heard from the Lord himself was the idea of being watchful. And Peter is just passing that on. He's saying we should be looking, anticipating, eager. I'll never forget, I have been away from my wife many times. As an itinerant preacher, I'm always going. But I do get to come back, and that's kind of nice. But I'll never forget the first time she went away and left me looking after children. And she had gone to Ireland. I was living in England. She'd gone back to visit her family in Ireland. And the day came for her arrival. And I was there at Manchester Airport in England, and I was looking at the corridor where all the people were coming off the planes. And I'll tell you, I was looking with eagerness and expectancy. I couldn't wait for her to get back. And that's the way we ought to be with the Lord, right? That same longing for his coming, looking with expectancy. When is it? Perhaps today. When did we think about that today? You see, it could come today. But did we think about it? Did it go through your mind at all today that it could be, it still could be today? We sing that hymn, it may be at morn, it may be at midnight. Well, it will be somewhere in the world, won't it? No matter if you think about the world in which we're living, it will be at one of those. So, maybe it will be today. But the idea is this, that we've got to have that sense of expectancy. You know that the Bible does say that there will be a special reward given for those that love his appearing. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, blessed are those that love his appearing, and they'll be rewarded for that. And maybe we should just turn there and read it. I want us to see that there is a special reward given for that. And of course, it says, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And I think that it has in view not so much those that just kind of love prophecy charts and have this kind of idle curiosity about end time events, and they like to read the Left Behind novel series and maybe have watched the video. I don't think it's that's in view, but it's loving his appearing so much that I'm living every day in the light of it. I'm longing for my Lord to come, and I'm living my life every single day with the prospect that perhaps it's going to be today, and I want to be found of him faithful when he comes. And he said that there will indeed be a crown for those that have that attitude. But then he goes on and he says, and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. Lest we should be tempted to down tools and go up onto a mountaintop and wait. Now, of course, some people regarding prophecy in the past have done that, haven't they? They've sold up and they've gone to top of a mountain and kind of just waited there. And of course, when he didn't come, they got kind of disillusioned and then went back and tried to start life all over again. Well, he's not saying that we should do that, but he's saying, and again, I want us to understand this, what it says here. It says, hasting unto. Now, what does it really mean? It means to make haste or hasting it on. You say, well, what does that really mean, that we can somehow speed up the coming of Christ? Is that what it means? Well, it's kind of interesting. If you look at what the words mean and read the linguists, that's exactly what they say it means. That we can actually have a bearing on when that will be. You say, well, how could that be? I want you just to look back to the reason he's told us why the Lord has delayed the coming. Look at 2 Peter again, chapter 3 and verse 9. He said, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward." Now, who's the long-suffering for? To usward, isn't it? Us. He's long-suffering with us. And then it says, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The long-suffering is with us, the church. Because 2,000 years ago, the head of the church gave us a commission, didn't he? What was that? To go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And his long-suffering is with us. He is not willing that any should perish, but it seems by our indifference at times that we are. That we don't really care. And the implication here is that we somehow, the church could just really get its mission in view and clear, that things might be different. More urgency. You know, it's interesting that in Scripture you have prayers like this. Thy kingdom come, even so come Lord Jesus. There are definite heart cries from God's people in the Word of God. I wonder, can I ask you a question? I don't want a show of hands, but when did you last pray, even so come Lord Jesus? Probably the last time you heard somebody preach on Revelation, and they ended by saying that, and you said amen. But I mean in your own private devotions. You see, it's almost like the Lord saying, well, it doesn't look like my people really want me to come. They're not asking for it. They're not seeking to fulfill the commission that I've given. They just seem to be a little bit indifferent about the whole business. And so it would seem here that he's saying that we can somehow haste these things on. And then he says, hasting to the coming of the day of God. And then he kind of gives a repetition of some of the things that he's already talked about. If you remember, we talked about the Big Bang, not the Big Bang Theory. I'm indebted to somebody for telling me this, and I thought it was very good, but verse 10, it talks about the heavens shall melt with fervent heat, and it talks about the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. It'll be a Big Bang. And he's repeating that this world in which we live is reminding us that the fuse is already lit and the day is coming, it's going to go up in a puff of smoke. He wants us to be reminded of that. He wants us to be reminded of it, and therefore he says, looking for and hasting to that day. Now, the day when it's all going to go up in smoke, that should be a desire of our hearts to see that happen. Now, somebody might say, I think that you Christians have an incredibly pessimistic message. You see, I went canoeing this morning. Well, I didn't, but some of you did. You know, you might say, we went canoeing this morning. We looked up there on that reservoir, and it's beautiful. I'm not sure that I'm excited about the fact that the day is coming when Pennsylvania is going to go up in smoke. And it seems kind of pessimistic, especially with all our environmentalist wacko friends around who are desperately trying to save Pennsylvania from people that drive Chevy Suburbans and things like that. It seems kind of pessimistic, doesn't it? Well, it might seem pessimistic that we're actually looking forward to and hasting to the day when this scene's going to go up in smoke, but that's until you read the next sentence. It says in verse 13, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth," and here's the key, "wherein dwelleth righteousness." You see, this earth, as pretty as it can get sometimes, it's still spoiled by sin. when we were working in Ireland, we had a friend in the assembly where we first met in Ireland, and he had built a house on the top of this mountain range. Ireland is kind of like a pudding basin. There's mountains all the way around the edge, and there's a valley in the middle. And he was built a house. It was an A-frame house on the top of this mountain, and then from his deck, you could look out and see the whole city of Carlow where we worked. And I remember being up there one night, and we were just looking out, and the scenery was absolutely breathtaking. It was beautiful. It was one of those days when the sky was not filled with cloud, and you could actually see something down there. And it looked gorgeous. And I remember thinking to myself, to our eyes, it looks gorgeous. But I just wonder what the Lord sees when he views that scene. You see, we couldn't see inside any of those homes. But in some of those homes, there were probably wives being beaten by their husbands. There were probably children being abused. There were probably adulterous relationships taking place. In other words, sin was marring the whole scene. And I wonder if we could really grasp what is going on in this world and just for a moment see the vileness of the sin that's being committed in Pennsylvania tonight. If we could really understand that, you know what we'd want the whole thing to go up in smoke. Because there's a stench reaching heaven tonight from Pennsylvania. The stench of sin. And all of its vileness. And we're looking for something better. A new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Where it will be beautiful. I'm sure God doesn't do things that are not beautiful. It will be beautiful. Even now as we look at the present creation, we see something of the creativity of God, don't we? You see the rose. Who thought up the rose? I love roses. White roses that smell beautifully. I love them. But whose idea was the rose? It was God's idea. It's a little glimpse of his creative ability. And so our God is very creative. And when he makes the new heavens and the new earth, I can guarantee it's going to be beautiful because God's the designer of it. But it's going to be even better than it is now. Because right now the present scene is spoiled. The rose bush has got thorns on it. How did that get there? Thorns and thistles came in because of the curse. Everything we look at, the whole scene. You go out here and you say, this looks beautiful where we were last night at the golf course until those mosquitoes started biting us. Everything about it spoiled, isn't it? And so we're saying, our message isn't pessimistic. It's optimistic. We realize it's going to get better. That when this goes up in smoke, God is going to bring in something far better. Because it will not be spoiled by sin. And if you look at the history of the Bible, will show you this. That no matter what situation there was on earth, sin spoiled it. You had a perfect God. What happened? Sin entered in, didn't it? And spoil the scene. Think about Noah. Often think about Noah. Here he was, and he got to start fresh, didn't he? You know, I sometimes think of the pioneers that came here to America, and when they came, this was all just virgin territory, wasn't it? But can you imagine what it was for Noah when he came out of that ark? It was a fresh start, a new beginning, but how long before even Noah, our hero, gets drunk? It's not long, you see, because the problem is, it's not a new world wherein dwells righteousness. There's unrighteousness there, and it spoils the picture. Even the millennium, you say, well, I'm looking forward to that. So am I, but you know what? Even in the millennium, with perfect government, there's still going to be rebels. Just waiting for the opportunity. And when Satan is loose, the rebels will listen to his voice, and they will encompass the city of God, and seek to destroy God's people and the Lord. And of course, they're going to go up in smoke. But what it's telling us is this, that in the present order of things, no matter what the administration, no matter how the government is run, no matter what the scenario it is, it's still going to be spoiled by sin. Every scene, isn't it? But when we get to this new order of things, It's going to be altogether different. Just turn to Revelation with me for a moment. I want us to see Revelation 21, and I want us to get the picture here. This is not pessimistic. This is optimistic. Revelation 21. In verse 1 it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away." Peter's given us the details about that, that it's going to, there'll be a great noise. It's going to melt with fervent heat. The first heaven and the first earth are going to pass away. And it says there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And he that sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." He said unto me, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God. He shall be my son." But listen, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Anybody that could possibly spoil the new scene is going to be burnt in the lake of fire, right? They're not going to be allowed in the new scene. Because they'd spoil it. Because if they're allowed in, then there would be tears. And there would be sorrow. And there would be death. If you let murderers in, what's going to happen? It'll spoil it. So God said, "No, we're not going to have any of that anymore." Let's move on again. Again, chapter 21, verse 27. "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Nothing that defiles or spoils is going to be allowed into this new scene. Chapter 22, verse 3, "There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." What he's telling us is that what we're looking forward to is the day when this new heaven, this new earth is going to come, and it will never be threatened by sin again. Is that exciting? Is that something worth looking forward to? Of course it is. Even our best experiences on this earth have been spoiled by sin. You may be one of the privileged people to be raised in a home where your parents love you, and you love your parents. But I'll tell you, in this scene, if the Lord be not come, the day is going to come that you're going to stand at their grave. And that beautiful relationship is going to be affected by death. Everything that we appreciate and we love is spoiled because of sin. But this new scene is going to be altogether different. Here's the difference. Wherein dwelleth righteousness. So our message is very positive. Now, verse 14, Peter does not want to go too many verses without making application. And this is what he says, "Wherefore, in the light of what I've just said about our looking for this new heavens and this new earth," he says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things." Before we make the application, I'm asking the question, is that what you're looking for? Is that what you're looking for? Are you looking for these things? I want you just to notice, just getting sidetracked a little bit, but verse 12, notice what he says, "looking for and hastening unto." Verse 13, "Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for." Three times in three verses, it's telling us that we should be living our lives looking for these things. Now, just to remind us about the first chapter we looked at. Look back to 2 Peter 1 for a moment. Remember, he's talking about the fact that we should be growing in grace and we should be really growing in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus and adding to our faith and really going on in the Christian life. And then notice what it said in verse 9 of chapter 1, "But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off." Remember what we said? That the person that's not really going on with God, you know, one of his problems is he's not got a long view. He's not looking for these things. And really, he's just living for now. Right? And that's why he's not excited about the Word of God. That's why he's not getting into these things, because all he can think of is now. He's very short-sighted. In fact, he's blind. Because he sees this present scene and thinks this is all there is, and he's really blind to the spiritual realities that God has got something better. Doesn't see afar off. Well, Peter says that we need to be those that live with that anticipation, that longing for these things. But again, back to verse 14 of chapter 3, he says, "Wherefore," here's the application, "beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent." Remember, that's one of our key words. Knowledge, diligence, remembrance. Be diligent. Remember, make every effort. He said, in the light of the fact that we're looking for these things, how should that affect me now? I should be making every effort. Every effort for what? Well, it says that you might be found of Him. The implication is that we need to be making every effort now, because there's a day coming when He will come, and how will He find us when He comes? Make every effort, be diligent, that we might be found of Him. You know, Peter knew what it was to be found of Him when he wasn't doing what he should have been doing. Remember the situation? He's warming his hands by the world's fire, having denied the Lord, and the Lord comes out, doesn't he, of that trial that he'd been through, and he just walked out, and here's Peter warming his hands, and the Lord just looked at Peter. And he found him where he shouldn't have been. What does Peter do? He just goes out, and it says he wept bitterly, because he was found of Him in a situation he ought not to have been in. I want you to imagine the scene. Here you are, you're indifferent to the things of God, even though you're a believer and you know these things are true and you've accepted Christ, but you've just got caught up in the wrong things. And the Lord comes back, and you're found of Him. You just have to look at your warning. I don't think He'd have to give you a long lecture. Just one look on His lovely face, and you would say, "What am I doing in a place like this?" That's all. You don't have to say a word to be found of Him. And He says, so we've got to be diligent, make every effort to be found of Him. Now, how does he want us to be found of Him? How should we be when the Lord comes? In peace. We ought to be in a situation where our hearts are at peace. We're at peace with one another, but we're also at peace with ourselves. You know, if you're where you shouldn't be, and you know it, you might put on a smile and pretend everything's fine, but deep down in your heart, there's no peace there. Is there peace for a believer that's where he shouldn't be and doing what he ought not to be doing? Is there peace in that situation? It might be a false peace in the sense that you might convince yourself everything's fine, but deep down in your heart, you know you shouldn't be there. He says, make sure that when He comes, you're found of Him, and everything is at peace in your heart. We love to sing that hymn, "It's Well With My Soul." Try singing that when you're where you ought not to be. I don't even think the words will come out, will they? If you're indifferent about the things of God and you're in a place where you know you shouldn't be, and then, "It is well with my soul." No, it isn't. You know it's not. Well, be found of Him in peace. Without spot, irreproachable, free from censure, and blameless. You can't be blamed. And so what he's saying is that
we need to be diligent that that is the way when our Lord comes, he will find us. And then he says in verse 15, and then account. Do some reckoning here that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Again, remember what we've been saying, that he's long-suffering to us. And the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. It's a day of grace. He hasn't come today. And perhaps because he hasn't come today, he's got someone that he wants you to introduce to the Lord Jesus. Some of you, I don't know whether you realize this, but you're perhaps going to college or going into a new environment, maybe a new work situation. And it might be that God has you in that specific place because there's some lost soul that he wants to reach. And at your age, there's more of an openness. You know, older people get, sometimes the harder their hearts become over years. And so we need to be those that are accounting, that are reckoning that the Lord didn't come today. His long-suffering is holding off. Perhaps he wants to use me to lead some soul to Christ. And then he says, and account the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given to him, has written unto you. Now, a couple of things that we need to think about regarding this. First of all, notice what he calls Paul. He calls him our beloved brother. That's kind of interesting because there was a time when Paul confronted Peter because he was in the wrong situation. I don't know if you remember that incident, but what happened is that Peter, remember that he had taken the gospel to Cornelius. And he'd been given a vision from God with his net coming down with all kinds of slimy creatures in it, and shrimp and snails and all these kind of things. And said, you can eat all that, Peter, now. And Peter said, I've never eaten anything unclean. And he says, rise, kill, and eat. So the implication was that he can eat these things, and these things would have stopped him from actually sitting down at Cornelius' table in the past. See, Cornelius was a Gentile. And you know, Gentiles eat all kinds of weird things. And so Peter would not have been able to eat with Cornelius because, you know, he might have served him bacon. Okay? Peter couldn't eat bacon or even black pudding, what they get in Ireland, made of blood, pig's blood. Can you imagine a Jew tucking into a nice piece of black pudding? I can't imagine that for a moment. But now he's got permission. Rise, kill, and eat. Whatever you want, it's yours. So Peter goes and he eats with Cornelius, and in the process shares the gospel with him. And Cornelius and his household are saved. Now he's down in Antioch and he's once again eating with Gentiles. But some of the Pharisaical Christians from Jerusalem come down, and Peter no longer eats with Gentiles because he didn't want to look unspiritual in the eyes of his Jewish friends that were still holding on to the law. And Paul says that when Peter did that, I withstood him to the face. You know what that means? He got eyeball to eyeball with Peter and he said, Peter, what you're doing is wrong. You know, it's very hard for us to receive that kind of admonition from another brother. You like it when somebody comes and says that after the meeting, if I come up to you and say, brother, I want a word with you. Immediately you think, oh no, what's he going to tell me? What have I done wrong? And what if I do have something to say? And in love I come up to you and I say, brother, I've been watching you all week and I'm really disturbed about the way that you're carrying on. What will your response be? Will you still call me beloved brother Mike? Or will you say, that's the last time I'll ever listen to that fella Mike Atwood? See, we don't like it. I don't like it. Maybe some of you need to come and say something to me. You know, it's not easy to receive it, is it? But Peter received it from Paul, and now he's writing of him. What does he call him? He says, he's my beloved brother. I just wonder how willing you are to receive correction. Sometimes our refusal to receive correction allows us to continue in a path that will really lead us into a lot of trouble. And we need to, you know, Cain asked the question, am I my brother's keeper? What do you think is the right answer to that? Spiritually, you are. We're responsible for one another. And so, what we need to be sure is that we don't have the attitude of a little child. I'm taking my bat and ball home. You told me that I was doing things wrong and I'm not going to talk to you ever again. You see that in children, but sometimes we're just big children. Sometimes Christians can behave like big kids. They can. I hope that you're not like that. That you have enough maturity to receive it when somebody in love comes and says something to you. Because that's the way you're going to grow. Over the years, people have felt the liberty to say that to me. And different times. And I'm going to tell you, it was never easy. But I'm glad they did. One thing I know is they loved me. They really cared about me to be willing to do that. So, also, what we need to see is, notice it says that the wisdom given to our beloved account, sorry, let's just read again. Paul also, according to the wisdom given to him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles. And so what we realize is that already at this time, Paul's epistles were accepted as authoritative in the church. They were understood, they were in circulation, and they were accepted. And what he's saying is simply this, that Paul was writing the same kind of thing that I'm writing to you. It says, the wisdom given to him is written unto you, as also in all his epistles, verse 16, speaking out in them of these things. In other words, what he's saying is that we're both saying the same thing. The Lord's coming, and we need to be those that are living today in the light of God's tomorrow. Don't be a person that's just wrapped up with living for now. Live with a long view. That's what Paul taught. That's what Peter taught. Live with that long view. Let God's tomorrow affect your today. Live with that in view. And so he says, and I find this very encouraging, in all his epistles, and then he says, in which are some things hard to be understood. This week, some of the things that you've heard, you may have thought, I'm not sure I really got that. Be encouraged. Peter says, I've read Paul's epistles, and some of the things he writes are hard to understand. Well, if Peter had a hard time understanding them, then we have a hard time too. Some things are not easy. And it takes work. Remember, we've said all week long, diligence. You might not get everything in the Bible the first time you read it. If you're anything like me, some things you've got to hear again and again and again before the penny drops. Be encouraged by that. But what you need to do is walk in the light of what you do understand. And some of the stuff is simple. You don't need to be a rocket scientist to understand it. Walk in the light of what you do understand. And seek the Lord to understand more and grow and grow and grow. But he's telling us, it's not all easy. He finds some of Paul's things hard to be understood. And he says, some of the things that Paul wrote, people have twisted those things, and particularly people who are unlearned and unstable, and they have indeed used some of Paul's things to their own destruction. In other words, it's really had a devastating effect on their Christian life, because they've taken verses that Paul has written and they've used it to undermine their confidence in God. And so some things are difficult to understand, but let's know what we do know. We know that Paul said that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. You don't have to be a genius to understand that. He died for our sins. That he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. We understand that. That he's coming again. We understand that. We don't have to understand the chart and understand every detail, but we do know he's coming again. We do know that he wants to use us. That's why the Lord gave us a commission, right? He wants to use your life. We know that. So respond to what you do know, and then as time goes on and as you grow, there'll be more things you'll understand. The important thing is to keep on walking in the light that you have. And then he goes on and he says in verse 17, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things, beware. Beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." Here's his warning. There's a beware. The word beware means watch out, look out, this can trip you up. Be on your guard. Beware. What have we got to beware? He says, seeing you know these things before, I'm not telling you anything new, you know these things, beware lest you also be led away with the error of the wicked. Now, what was the error of the wicked? Well, if you remember, he started this chapter talking about scoffers, and these scoffers said, where is the promise of his coming? And why did they say, where is the promise of his coming? Well, it says, there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? And I want to suggest to you that the error of the wicked he has in view here is very simple, and that is that there are people saying, the Lord hasn't come, so I'm just going to live the way I want now, and I'm not going to worry about his coming. That's what these scoffers were doing. They mocked the idea of his return. It's been 2,000 years now. He's not here. I'm just going to live the way I want to do. And so what he's saying is simply this, make sure that you don't fall into the error of the wicked. That you don't live your life as if the Lord is never coming back. That you don't live for now. That you don't live to please yourself. That you don't live without accountability. That you don't live in the lust of the flesh. And in doing so, fall from your own steadfastness. One of the fears about a week like Congress is that when you're in the atmosphere of Christians who are going on with the Lord, it's easy to be steadfast, isn't it? You know, this is kind of an environment where it's kind of, you're with a group and you're all kind of heading the same direction. And that's nice. And you all want to go on with the Lord, but then you get out there in the world and you're on your own. And it's very easy to fall from your own steadfastness. Right? It's easy to be excited here. And so his concern is this, that you're going to be around people and every day all they can think about is now, living for now. You get in that environment, all they're thinking of is material things, nice cars, fancy houses. That environment, you're going to come into that environment and it's very easy to get sucked into it and to lose your own steadfastness in serving the Lord. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, that we should be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, didn't he? And that's what Peter's stressing, the very same thing. He's saying, don't get sucked into living for temporary things. But instead, be steadfast. Be a person that just keeps on going for God, that sticks at it. You know, one of the things that I've observed over the years is a lot of people, their Christian life is kind of like this. Up, down, up, down, up, down, up. You know, that's kind of a pattern. You know what I love to see in a Christian life? Is somebody who's just a steady plodder moving on like this. People that are up and down all the time, it's hard to really depend on them, hard to do anything with them. I mean, high as a kite one minute, and they're down in the ditch the next minute. You can't run an assembly with people like that. Plodders for God that just keep on moving on. Well, I hope there's a room full of plodders here. That just keep on moving on for God. That's tremendous. Daily in the Word, daily being faithful, always at the assembly, dependable, steadfast, not budged, not moved. I don't care what anybody else thinks, this is what I'm going to do. I don't care whether people, my friends, are not interested. I don't care. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We're going on. I hope that some of you purpose in your heart that that's going to be you.
I'm going to be a plodder for God. Just keep on going. Keep on going. Tremendous. Those people make a difference. In the end, they make a difference. They might not have some of the drama of the high, hyper-excited person. But then the next day, the high, hyper-excited person's in the ditch. And you got to pull them out and try and get them back on the ground again. No, you don't need to be. You want to be. Just keep on going for God. If I had a prayer for you, it would be that you just keep on keeping on for the Lord. That would be my desire. And he says in verse 18, remember he started this way, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. What is he saying? He's saying, be constantly growing in grace and the knowledge of the Savior. Don't settle for duck pond Christianity. The boy said, shallow. Grow in grace and the knowledge of the Savior. Go in for the deep things of God. And if we'll do that, and if we live a life that is constantly going on for God, constantly growing, a little bit each year, then they can just keep on going on for God, what's the end result? To him will be glory. Not to us, but to him. He'll get the glory, both now and forever. A growing, vibrant believer will bring glory to him, both now and throughout eternity. That's what I hope will be true of your life. That your life will bring glory to him. Is that what you want? To bring glory to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your word, and we're just asking that you would help every one of us in this room to live with eternal values in view. That we'd be willing to invest in that which is permanent rather than that which is passing. That we wouldn't be short-sighted. That we would be indeed looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. Father, we're thankful that there's coming a time when our world, this new world, new heaven, new earth that you're going to make, will be characterized by righteousness. And there'll be nothing that will defile and nothing that will spoil it. We ask that you'd help us to live with those things in view and to